important topic. Let us hear now the very words of God. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" We'll end the reading at that point. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us now to hear your word. This is an important topic for us all, and controversial as it was back then and even in our own times. And so we need to hear your teaching and understand what you would tell us. So help me, O Lord, to speak your word with clarity and protect me from ways I might insert wrong teaching into my teaching. I know I can do that, and so I pray you'd help me. And then for all of us, we all have this liability of sometimes wanting to hear only what we want to hear, or not listening at all, or being hard-hearted. And so overcome that in all of us, O Lord, that we might truly hear your word, and that your word, combined with the Lord's Supper that follows, would be like rain, that it would go forth, it would find its place, it would accomplish all that you would have it to do. And so create in us hungry, thirsty hearts for you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. A couple years ago when we were up at the dunes up in northern Michigan, we had gone out to watch the sunset over this huge bluff there at the Sleeping Bear Dunes, and a very beautiful area. And when we got up to the top of the trail at the top of the bluff, someone had made out of stones and pieces of wood in big letters, "Marry Me." And the area was sort of kind of fenced off a little bit. And so we're all just looking at that thinking, that's interesting. And then sure enough, and there's a lot of people here, you know, they're watching the sunset. And sure enough, this couple then comes walking around the corner hand in hand. And the gal sees what we had already seen, this big proposal sign, "Marry Me." And then, you know, we watch the guy get down on his knees. This is great entertainment. I mean, all the crowd is there watching, and we're all applauding the guy. You know, hey, all right. And he's down on his knee, and he's asking this gal to marry him, and she says yes. And then there's more applause, and they clap. And it's just such a fun, positive, you know, happy thing to witness this couple, this young couple, starting out on this journey of being married. And of course we know that journey, for those of us that have been on that road for a while, is going to take them to some places that they haven't thought of. It'll take them to some joyful places for sure. We would hope that, right? We would wish that for anyone starting out. And certainly anyone that's getting married starts out with the most positive of expectations that this is going to turn out okay. That this is going to be, for the most part, a good arrangement. I mean, who wouldn't think that at the very beginning? That this could be really good. But of course, we also know that the journey goes to some dark places and hard places and places where they're going to be tested, places where they're going to struggle, places where they're going to despair. It's a song by Carly Simon, 1971, that some of you may be familiar with. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll give you the words here. My father sits at night with no lights on. His cigarette glows in the dark. The living room is still. I walk by. No remark. I tiptoe past the master bedroom where my mother reads her magazines. I hear her call sweet dreams. But I forgot how to dream. But you say it's time we moved in together. Raised a family of our own, you and me. Well, that's the way I always heard it should be. You want to marry me. My friends from college, they're all married now. They have their houses and their lawns. They have their silent noons, tearful nights, angry dawns. Their children hate them for the things they're not. They hate themselves for what they are. And yet they drink, they laugh, close the wound, hide the scar. But you say it's time we moved in together, raised a family of our own, you and me. Well, that's the way I always heard it should be. You want to marry me. You say we can keep our love alive, but babe, all I know is what I see. The couples cling and claw and drowned in love's debris. You say we'll soar like two birds through the clouds, but soon you'll cage me on your shelf. I'll never learn to be just me first, by myself. Well, okay, it's time we moved in together and raised a family of our own, you and me. Well, that's the way I always heard it should be. You want to marry me? We'll marry. We'll marry. It's kind of a bleak and depressing song, isn't it? But yet, do you hear the pain that comes out of in the experience of so many in our world, in our day and age, that is, in fact, what they experience and what they've known in marriage. And so all the more important for us to, so anew, with new ears and neediness and out of our own brokenness, to sort of hear Jesus again teach on this important subject, because his words are life and grace, right? His words are healing words. And if we hear them and try to receive and understand what he's saying, maybe these words are words of life for us. They can become words of life for us today. So you got your three points there. We'll talk about the pain of marriage, which I've already done a little bit, the plan of marriage, and then the picture of marriage. So the Pharisees have come to Jesus, and they ask him this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? I'll elaborate a little bit more on this subject next week as well. But what I want you to hear for right now is, why would somebody ask a question like that? Do you hear the underlying pain of that question? I mean, why would you ask that question, but that there's a lot of reasons to want to escape, to want to get out? And the Pharisees are aware of this. There was an ongoing controversy with the Pharisees on what were the grounds for divorce, but certainly there was one school of Pharisees that were very liberal in terms of saying, you know, just almost any and every reason can be a grounds for divorce. But you hear underneath the very question, there's a lot of reasons to want to call this thing off. There's a lot of reasons to want to end it. There's a lot of reasons to want that escape clause. So we hear the pain of marriage. There's a lot of painful things about marriage potentially, right? I mean, one is that there's a lot of evil to endure when you're married. And by evil, I don't necessarily mean sinful things. I mean, just a married couple facing together the brokenness of life, the alarm of finances and having to move and raising children that, lo and behold, end up not being perfect, and snoring. The weariness of life. The stuff breaks and bills come and we are weak and frail. And then also sinful things. I mean, boy, you put two sinful people together and make them live long term, that's bound to produce some explosions. We see... I didn't think I was quite as bad as I was before I got married. But I realize how what a selfish pig I really am sometimes. And my wife sees all this. I mean, she sees me when I'm carnal. She sees me when I'm selfish, when I'm depressed, when I'm narcissistic. That can't be easy. Two sinful people living together are bound to hurt each other over time. And because there's so much invested in this relationship, that means that you get to hurt each other really deep. Some of the happiest, when I look back on my life, I think, and I am asked, what were like some of the happiest moment that you had in life? I truly think it's going to be, they were moments with my wife. Some of my happiest moments. But then if you were to ask me, what were some of the worst moments that you experienced in your life? I think I might say times with my wife. Times when we were struggling, or times when we fought, or times when we despaired together. Such is the nature of things, right? So the Pharisees come with this real question of, can you get out of this easily? Can you get out of this for all the reasons that one might want to get out of this for? And it's interesting when you look at Jesus' response, it's in some ways the question could be answered with a yes or no, right? I mean, the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus could have said, yes it is, or no it's not. But in classic Jesus, he doesn't really answer the question directly. He actually goes to a deeper issue and sort of challenges the very brokenness of the question. And this goes into our second point then, that he sort of takes the Pharisees back to what we might call marriage 101. Back to Genesis. Back to, okay, let's think about what marriage is at its very basic origin basis. Remember Tony Campolo, who some of you may recognize that name, teaches at Eastern University, and he said years and years ago he taught a class on marriage, and the first day of class he'd start the class with, he'd write up on the board, why get married? And then he'd ask the students to, you know, give reasons, and he'd write down the reasons, all these reasons why get married, and it was kind of a nice way to start the course and begin things. He said several years ago he stopped doing that, because, and the reason he stopped doing it is because when he wrote on the board, why get married, and turned around to his students, they're all looking at him like going, yeah, tell us why. So, why? Why get married? Jesus takes us back to Genesis. He takes us back to creation. From the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And by the way, Jesus is defining marriage here in that way, right? Marriage is male and female. Again, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But for right now, Jesus' point is, He's going back to original creation order, that in God's design for creation, he made man male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a really incredible view of marriage when you think about it. First of all, back in Genesis, as it was read earlier, we see that, the story then goes that God sees Adam, it's not good for him to be alone, and he makes his wife Eve as a helpmate suitable for him. Now this word helpmate is an important word, and by the way, it does not in and of itself imply subordination or inferiority. In fact, the word helpmate is applied to Eve, but you know who else it's applied to in Scripture? Who else is called a helpmate? God. God is the helpmate of his people. A helpmate is one who comes alongside and who, graciously, wonderfully assists and helps and completes the other person in the sense of being their, their helper in life. It's not a junior or an assistant, but a term of great value and worth. And it implies that these two are meant to go together, to work together. We were not made to fight each other. We were not made to be at war with one another, but we were made to be together in this high journey and call of living in this world. And they are called to be one flesh. And this, of course, is a great mystery. The sexual union is in many ways a picture of the deeper significance of a spiritual union of two people who are bonded, who are united, who are symbiotic, who fit together in a very wonderful, beautiful, fulfilling way. What a deep view this is about marriage compared to our own, day of, Las Vegas, Elvis impersonator after we've had a few too many getting married in the chapel. And Jesus says this bond, this unity, is to be permanent. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Again, what we'll talk about next week, that there is a doctrine of divorce in Scripture because of the fallen, brokenness. We're not living in the ideal Edenic world anymore. So there is a biblical doctrine of divorce. But for right now, let's just hear what Jesus is saying about the original design for marriage. Is that there's a permanence. And that permanence is actually a wonderful thing. I remember hearing that St. Benedict, who some of you are familiar with in church history, when he began his monastic order, he added an additional vow for the monks to take. Now, before that, the monks took vows like chastity and poverty and things like that. Benedict added another vow, which was the vow of permanence. And the vow of permanence meant when you became a monk in the Benedictine order, you committed to staying at that monastery for the rest of your life. You might think, why would Benedict think that that's important, to take a vow of permanence? But I think the wisdom being, we go deeper when we are committed to having to work through our issues. To have to not think that there's this escape, greener pasture out, but rather committed to work through the stuff and deal with ourselves, deal with our own sin, deal with our own brokenness, and have to patiently work through the brokenness of those that we live with. I was actually watching a documentary on the Battle of Khe Sanh, which was one of the major battles of the Vietnam War, and one of the guys that was at that battle said, as they were under siege by Viet Cong and by the North Vietnamese Regular Army, that the guys under siege made vows to each other by cutting their fingers and kind of doing these like almost Boy Scout vows, putting their fingers together, swearing oath to one another that they would never surrender, that they would defend each other to the death, that they'd protect each other, that they were in this together. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, let no man put asunder. That we're in this together. Now, as I mentioned earlier, now this is all fine and dandy, and in a perfect world, sounds great. But the very issue of permanence now is actually part of the problem, right? Because now, in a broken, fallen world, committing permanence to what's really painful is really hard. And sometimes it's near impossible. And so what do you do about that? Well, this is where I think it's important to know that we need a teacher. We are in desperate need of having someone that would model before us marital love. Because none of us are very good at this in and of ourselves. We need someone to model it for us, to show us. In fact, we need to be on the experiential end of marital love so that we know what it's like. And of course, Genesis sets us up for this, right? Not only do we see the fall in Genesis, we see the very first marital squabble in Genesis too, right? You know, this woman that you gave me, she made me. You see the first marital fight there in Genesis. Blame and shame. Sin now muddle up the picture. It's also in that passage that we also see this hope of a redeemer, right? One who would come and crush the serpent's head and receive the wound on the heel. And the New Testament so picks up on this theme of Jesus who comes to us as the fulfillment of marital love. And think about how Paul talks about this, that the relationship between Jesus and his people is that of a marriage. Jesus spoke about this in many of his parables about the kingdom being a marriage feast. The New Testament picks up on this marital language as the primal way of how we understand who Jesus is. As the great bridegroom who laid down his life for his church, who loves his church, who forgives his church, who shows self-denying, self-effacing love for his church. Who is not interested in his own ambitions, but considers others' needs more important than his own. He comes as not only the head of the church who lays down his life for his bride, but he comes as also the true helpmate. He's our helper. He's the friend that comes alongside us, who completes us. We need him. And he fulfills us and completes us and helps us. He comes to be our best friend. Which, by the way, I think is a really good way to understand the term helpmate. Best friend. He left his father's house, came to our world and found his bride, broken and needy, and delivered her, and united himself with that bride so that the two become one flesh. We, as the church, become bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. This is the essence of marital love. He came to us for richer, for poorer, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. He came from the riches of heaven and stepped into our poverty, that through his poverty we might become rich in him. He left the joys of heaven and stepped into our sorrow, that he might bring us into his joy. And he left the health of heaven and stepped into our sickness. That through his sickness we might be made healthy. And he did it for as long as we both shall live, which is forever. And so, Christian, we do have a picture, a model of what it means to be loved in a marital way, shown to us in Christ. And certainly that becomes something of a foundation. Okay, so that's what it means to love, to forgive, to restore, to reconcile. So glad that we have a teacher who teaches us the heavenly ideal of Christian marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we go to a supper, which very much reminds us of a marital supper, we pray that you would continue to speak to us in this language as we come to the wedding hall, the banqueting feast, and are reminded in another way, in sacramental form, that we've been invited to your table, that we've been reconciled to you, that we are indeed your bride that you have washed and cleansed and love eternally and steadfastly and with permanence. May we delight in that love. May we delight in the richness of knowing you. And may that love overflow into our own homes, into how we treat those that are nearest and dearest to us. O Lord, for your own glory, make it be, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.